And so would you join me in prayer, because we're going to turn our attention to God's Word in just a moment. And to prepare for that, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you have given us your Holy Word, your Holy Spirit, and now give us holy minds to receive what it is you're saying to us. All our lives you have been faithful, you have been good, and we are filled with the goodness of the Lord that flows from you to us. And so help us as we engage and respond in trust to you today. You alone can turn a grave into a garden, only you. And so today we bring our hearts where we perhaps may feel that we are in a desert. We bring it to you, knowing that you are the one who brings life. You are the one who brings light into darkness. So shine, shine in us by your Holy Spirit, through your Holy Word right now. We open up our lives to be holy lives. In Christ's name, amen. Today, our message is drawn from the words of Jesus, Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25, if you have your Bible or your device with you there. I'd like to welcome you to this time of engaging with Christ's words. And I want to ask you, first of all, what do you worry about? What do you worry about? A blogger named Sean Clark believes that people worry mainly about five things. He names five main things. First of all, work. And he includes school in that because school is very much work. He also talks about health. And then money. And then what other people think, and then the past, things people worry about. Another author named Matthew Champion asked 2,000 people what they worry about, and these are the things that he tabulated in order. First of all, getting old in general, then savings / financial future. Low energy levels, diet, financial / credit card debt, job security, wrinkles or aging appearance, physique, paying the rent or the mortgage, being generally unhappy, finding a new job, whether or not I'm still attractive, whether my partner still loves me, whether I'll find the right partner or my current partner is right. Falling out with a friend or family member. Whether I'm a good parent. Whether I'm meeting work targets or goals. If my dress sense is good. My pet's health. And then finally, crime levels in my area. I suspect a survey like that would depend on where people live, what the responses are like. Jessica Wong asks the question, what is it that's troubling or worrying Canadian teenagers most these days? And she says, unsurprisingly, that social isolation is a major cause of worry. Not surprising, because we're being kept apart so often. There's a website called We Have Kids, and it lists 10 things that youth worry about. Negative body image. Longing to belong to supportive and accepting communities beyond their families. Experiencing stress and difficulty prioritizing and managing their time. Lots of peer pressure, and from parents and society, conforming to conflicting expectations. The risk of mental and physical health issues. The lack of good mentors, role models, or heroes. The temptation to begin unhealthy patterns of drugs, using drugs or alcohol. Exposure to unseen violence and unhealthy social media. Bullying online or off. And participating in risky sexual activity and behavior. So, wow, lots of things to worry about. It doesn't matter how old you are. There's so many things in life one could worry about. In fact, you will never be in a circumstance where there are not opportunities to worry about something. A.W. Tozer wrote that we might try to escape worry by running away and living in a cave, but pretty soon the rough floor, the bad weather outside, the very silence itself, would drive us to a place of being fretful or worrying. Jesus spoke about worry, and some people have criticized these words of his that we're going to look at today, saying it's far too simplistic. It's even economically naive. But Jesus, in these words, is not trying to address the issue of poverty. He's not trying to solve every economic problem. He is speaking to people who have enough to get by today, but they're not sure about tomorrow. They were in that kind of society where it was very much day to day. And so his words are very transferable to us when we live in times when we're not sure what's coming tomorrow, or we don't know what to expect. What's the next health order going to say? What's going to happen in our jobs tomorrow? And so on. So Jesus' words are particularly poignant to us. He has just said before this that you cannot serve two masters, both God and money. And then he goes on and he says, beginning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, "This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't worry or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith?" Worry asks the question, who cares? Who cares? Jesus gave two illustrations relative to the birds, which the Heavenly Father cares for. He sees they have enough food to gather. Then surely we can be assured that we have enough to gather for today, even if we don't know what tomorrow is bringing. We are created in the image of God. It's perfectly good and biblical and godly to care for birds and animals. Yesterday, I looked out on our deck and I noticed that a beautiful little bird was laying there lifeless. It had apparently soared into the end panel of our deck, not seeing it there. We don't have our furniture out yet, and so the space doesn't look as interrupted. And this poor little creature apparently had smashed into the panel and died. And so as I went out and I lifted this lifeless little body, I noted how beautifully formed this little bird was. It was perfect. And I felt a measure of sadness. I felt something like grief and even a kind of kinship. We have the same creator. And it struck me that if I can care about this little creature and think of really how unjust this seems, how much more the Father who sees and cares for each one of these cares for you, cares about me. Who cares? Your Father does. And so Jesus makes the statement, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? I know some translations talk about adding stature to your life, and it's because the Greek words there can be translated either way accurately. It seems to make sense here in this context that he's talking about the length of life, but it can be translated either way accurately. Then he goes on and says, compared to vegetation, which can be beautiful, grass and flowers that bloom and look wonderful for a day, a couple of weeks, or perhaps longer, but eventually dry up and die, How much more will your Father look after you? In other words, Jesus is really trying to target our hearts with this. If vegetation, which doesn't worry about anything but looks amazing, can do that, if we don't trust God to care for us, we have less faith than a vegetable. Why do you have so little faith, Jesus asks. Eugene Peterson translates, instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop, but have you ever seen color and design quite like it? We could reframe this whole conversation if instead of saying, I am worried about my finances or I'm worried about my life, we said instead, I have decided not to trust God with my life and providing for me. Worry is the opposite of trust. Trust adds to life. Worry subtracts. It takes away. Jesus spoke of worry and lack of trust in a number of different contexts. You know the story well. He was in the boat with the disciples. Their little boat was being tossed around by wind and waves. Jesus is sleeping, not bothered by the storm. They're shouting, we're going to die here. And Jesus is aroused. He gets up. He's awakened. And he says to them, why are you afraid? You have so little faith. And he rebukes the wind and the waves, and they calm down. The wind and waves of life often reveal to us what is anchoring our faith in everyday life. On another occasion, Jesus called Peter to get out of the boat and walk to him on the water, and Peter did so, and he was doing quite fine until he was terrified by what was around him, the wind and the waves. And he cried out in fear, and Jesus rescued him from drowning and said, you have so little faith. Why did you not trust me, or why did you doubt me? When Martha tried to get Jesus to get after Mary, because Mary was just sitting at Jesus' feet, listening, having a conversation with him, engaged with what he was saying, and Martha was busy getting the meal, Jesus said, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. When COVID-19 rouses our attention and our worry, and we wonder what's next, and we wonder what's going to happen, your Father cares. We might ask ourselves, why do I have so little faith in my Heavenly Father right now? Who cares? God cares. God cares about what's happening. When we feel vulnerable, our human response is to worry. But we trust our Heavenly Father to care about us in that circumstance, in that moment. When we feel vulnerable, we turn to the Father because there we realize again that we are valuable. And so one of our responses today is, while we acknowledge that trust adds to life, but worry subtracts. When you feel vulnerable, worried, to stop and remember that you are valuable. In fact, say it right now. I am valuable to my Heavenly Father. Words are powerful. Say it out loud. I am valuable to my Heavenly Father. God cares. Jesus continues in verse 30, 31. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. Worry asks, who knows? Who knows what's going to happen to us? The Greek word we translate worry here had the sense in it of taking responsibility for somebody else. Worry is the natural human response to trouble or hunger or poverty, for example. These things that come to us and we don't have control over them. And so worry rises up when we feel powerless, and we will go to great lengths to protect ourselves from difficulties. And as a result, we feel we have to shield ourselves from it. Anxiety sets in. By contrast, Jesus is saying, seek the kingdom of God. Let this dominate your thinking, your life, your whole being. We have the same physical and material needs as before, but we rely on the Father who knows all about what we need. Jesus calls us to trust in him for enough for each day. King David lamented when he was being pursued by ferocious enemies who wanted him dead. But in the middle of this lament in Psalm 55, he also said, give your burdens to the Lord, and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. Worry is linked with little faith, but your Father knows where you are vulnerable, and in him you are extremely valuable. Trust adds, worry subtracts. These things dominate the minds of the godless, he says. This word dominates is another form of the same word for seek, as in seek the kingdom of God. It's the same word sort of on steroids. It's a different form of that verb. Dominates, or causes them to run after. Takes over. Controls. And so there's a clear choice here between whether we seek the kingdom of God first or we are dominated by anxiety. Even when Israel was taken away in captivity to Babylon, God told them this, in those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me, that is, seek me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Seeking does not mean merely thinking about something. It's not just a mental process. It is actively pursuing by submitting completely to the kingdom of God, to his power, to his control. It is declaring Jesus is Lord. He reigns in my life right now, right in this circumstance, whatever it is. One of my mottos is that this is the best day of my life because the kingdom of God is here now. Not because it's the easiest day, but because he's alive right now. How do we seek the kingdom of God first? What does this mean, seeking the kingdom of God? An author named G.F. McLeod explains this beautifully. He says, if you see a beautiful flower in the wild or in your garden, and you pick it, the flower is going to die. Also, if you see a beautiful stream, and you decide that you want to grasp the water and try and hold on to it, it will flow through your fingers and on down the stream. You could scoop it into a pail, but all you'll have is a pail of water, not the mountain stream. Or if a sunbeam is shining into your room in the winter and it's warming you and it's comforting, and you try to trap it because it's so wonderful by closing the blinds, you'll lose it. Or if you're walking in a bracing, invigorating wind and you try to trap it in a bag, you'll just end up with stale air, or you might say a windbag. These things are dynamic. They're moving. And if you try to control them, you'll lose them. Similarly, he points out that seeking the kingdom of God first is facing the fact that he is in control, that he is present. That when we try to control God or his work in our lives or everything about life, we just end up in anxiety and we lose the moment with God. But when we seek him first and we acknowledge his presence in everything, And we live righteously, therefore, trusting him, letting his goodness flow through us. We're in a dynamic relationship with the living God who is in control. And so it's not a matter of doing more for the kingdom of God. One of the great deceptions, I suppose, in our culture, in our cultural adaptation of faith at times, is that we believe that if we just do more for God, then the kingdom of God will come more quickly. But he is saying, no, the kingdom of God, Jesus has said, is among you. And so you must embrace the moment with him. Let him lead. Acknowledge that you do not have control, but the Spirit of the Lord is living in you. When you try to control him or control your life, you end up in anxiety. But if you acknowledge his presence in everything, in your workplace, your job, every part of your life, then you seek his kingdom before everything else. What is the kingdom of God we're talking about, or the kingdom of heaven? Israel looked forward longingly for this messianic age, this Christ age, where a holy people lived in a holy land under a holy Messiah and lived holy lives where the culture and the society were loving and peaceful. That's the kingdom of God they were looking for. That's the kingdom concerned not only with our private relationship with God, but also with how we treat one another. The priority of the kingdom of God is to honor God in everything, in every part of our lives, and to live righteously by using what he's given us for the benefit of other people. The kingdom of God. Seeking the kingdom of God and living righteously, knowing and trusting that God knows your needs and he will meet your needs. It's the cure for self-centeredness. It's the opposite of self-centeredness. It is Christ-centeredness and living outward for the glory of God. Jesus has said similar things already in this Sermon on the Mountainside. Earlier in chapter 5, verse 6, he said, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice or righteousness, for they will be satisfied. It's the pursuit of the heart, acknowledging that he's the king, that he's the Lord right now. Trusting yourself to the Father's care and caring for others around you is the expression of the kingdom of God. This is to live righteously. So you are more valuable than you are vulnerable. Trust adds to life. Worry subtracts from it. It is bad math for life. So when you feel vulnerable, what do? The application is in part to slow down. Slow it down, acknowledge, and say out loud if you need to, I am more valuable than I am vulnerable. My Father knows what I need. Jesus concluded, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Worry asks, who sees? Who sees tomorrow? Who sees what's going on? The word trouble, the Greek word translated trouble, refers to just daily practical troubles. One of the ways it was used in Jesus' day was a hailstorm, for example, that would destroy or damage the crops. Very significant loss when there was no crop insurance. Trouble, things that happen, things that go wrong. God gives enough grace for today. Tomorrow is out of sight. It's beyond us. And so we're better off being single-minded, focused on the kingdom of God, living righteously today, because worrying about tomorrow actually robs us of today. We can't live in the fullness of God's grace today if our minds are consumed, dominated by worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. And so, we sometimes live as though God is blind, or that he's forgotten about us, that he has some amnesia about his people. But we daily trust the Father, and we do his will first, because he sees. He sees it all. He sees your circumstances. He knows what's ahead for you. He cares deeply about you. You are much more valuable to him than you are vulnerable. Trust adds. Worry subtracts. Today has enough trouble in itself to commit to worrying about tomorrow. Mark Buchanan records that a man named Meyer Friedman was a psychologist who came up with the type A and type B kind of personality profiles. Friedman actually became familiar with or became more aware of this after he had a conversation with an upholsterer, a man who reupholstered chairs, and his principal source of business was doctors' offices, cardiologists, heart doctors, where people would go either to get a prescription or receive the diagnosis about what was going on in their hearts. He said the chairs wore down quickly and often on the front edge, where people were sitting on the edge of their seats, impatient. Mark Buchanan writes, apparently heart patients are so impatient that even while listening to their doctor's life-threatening diagnosis or life-saving prescription, they sit taut and restless, poised to flee, chafing at the delay. At the edge of their seats, the very reason their hearts are sick is written in that threadbare upholstery. You are more valuable than vulnerable. Trust adds, worry subtracts. When you're tempted to worry, to control everything about your life, remember who cares. Remember who knows. Remember who sees. God cares. God knows what's ahead. He knows what you need, and he sees what's coming. Trust him. We would reframe this whole conversation if we said, instead of "I'm worried about tomorrow," we said, "I've decided not to trust God with my life." And that isn't really what we believe, but sometimes it is how we live and think and speak. So the question we need to be asking ourselves is, when we make a decision, am I making this decision? Am I pursuing this line of thinking? The question is, am I doing this to protect myself from feeling vulnerable, or am I doing this because I know I am of great value to my Father in heaven? I want to encourage you today to take a few moments, it may take you longer than a few moments, to write a worry list. A little skill I learned years ago from a discipleship organization called the Navigators. Make a worry list. Write down all the things that worry you. Just take a few moments. Jot those down. Probably a few things will come to your mind right away. And then take time to pray through that list and commit them to your Father in heaven. If there are things on that list you can do something about, commit to doing those. Put those on the calendar. The things you can't do anything about, you just keep releasing those to the Lord. And that will add to your life. But worry will subtract. Would you pray with me right now about the things top of mind for you? Let's turn to the Lord and take this moment to pray. Just you and your Father in heaven, pray about what is in your heart. What's on your mind? Where do you feel vulnerable? Turn your attention to the God who cares. Say, Father, I am more valuable to you than I am vulnerable to this worry. Turn your attention to the Father who knows everything you need. Father, I am more valuable to you than I am vulnerable to not having this need met. Turn your attention to the Father who sees tomorrow. Father, I am more valuable to you than I am vulnerable to what's ahead, to what's coming. You care. You know. You see.